Turn to the book of Job, please. We started at the beginning. We're just going verse by verse, examining all the principal words in every verse to see if we can see how God has hidden the gospel and His salvation plan in this book, that we might see and understand that God has written the Bible in parables, as it speaks of Christ. It says, without a parable spake He not unto them. And He is the Word of God. This entire book is the Word of God. It is Christ. He is the Word manifested. So all these accounts and stories and passages, these histories are all parables that your gospel plan is hidden in them. Let me read here from. Today we'll start at verse 6 in chapter 1 of Job. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them. And Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking down, up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. And they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We've gone over the previous verses. We just started in verse 6. And we've looked at how this man Job is in the land of Uz. It doesn't say he's from the land of Uz. It says he's in the land of Uz. And we looked at Lamentations 4:21 that tells us the land of Uz is the land of Edom. And the Edomites were enemies of the Israelites. Jacob and Esau, who was Edom, were the twin sons of Isaac. And yet Isaac was a picture of Christ. And Esau hated him. And the Edomites were enemies of the Israelites through the entire Old Testament. And yet, here, Esau was a full-blooded son of Isaac, just as Jacob was. But we read that this man was in the land of Uz, in Edom. And I believe what we're to see in this is we've already seen, and it's generally understood by theologians, that we're to see Christ in Job as God afflicted him so horribly, and yet he never found fault with God. It says in verse 1 that his name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word perfect means that he was a saved man. He was perfect before God. He was without sin before God because he had the righteousness of Christ ascribed to him. So in one sense, Job is a man. He's a child of God. Yet he's also a figure of Christ here. And in his suffering, I think we'll also see how he, as the head of the church, also suffers and is grieved and afflicted in their tribulations. We should see all that in this book. But right now, he's in the land of Uz. He's in the land of Edom. And if you look at Isaiah 63, it speaks of the Lord Jesus as he made the payment for sin, and he's coming from Edom. Isaiah 63, verse 1 says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone." This is Christ coming from the wine, from Edom, which is used as a figure of hell by God in the Bible. "I have trodden the winepress alone." He has made atonement for sins entirely by himself. "And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them." Now this is anticipating the final judgment. He goes right from speaking of the payment for sins before the foundations of the world to the very end at Armageddon, or the consummation, as it were. Verse 3 again, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." But this is the way God uses Edom in the Bible. But here Job is in the land of Edom. And I believe what we're to see in this is Christ among his people, as they are all the enemies of God, as we were all enemies before salvation. The word Job means enemy, or to be hated as an enemy. If you look at Job 13, verse 24... Job 13:24 says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and hold?" And this is Job speaking. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" And that's the word Job. So we're to see Job here. It says as if he were the enemy of God, as he's suffering the wrath of God in his affliction. Verse 2 says, "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." You have that number 7, which is perfection unto the end, and the number 3, which is God's purpose, and they add up to the number 10, which God uses to signify completeness. And Job's sons and daughters, number 10, and I believe this is the completeness of his church. I believe they're a figure. They're killed in this first chapter. And we go on to read in verse 3 that his substance also was 7,000 sheep and so forth. This word substance is the word possession. If you look at Genesis 26:14, Genesis 26:14 says, this is speaking of Isaac, who also is a figure of Christ. Genesis 26:14 says, "For he had possession," same word, "for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." When Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Other men in the Bible had great riches. Often they're a picture of Christ or of God. And the flocks and herds picture people. And we read of Job in verse 3 that his substance or his possessions also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. That's 10,000. And 500 yoke of oxen, a yoke's a pair. That's 11,000. And 500 she-asses. So that's 11,500, which is 5 times 23 times 100. Now that's ominous because you have that number 23 in there that God always uses in the context of destruction. We read of how in 1 Corinthians of how he killed 23,000 Israelites in the wilderness because of the rebellion. We read in the shipwreck. In the end of the book of Acts, there were 276 men, and that shipwreck is really a picture of the end of the church. And that number 276 is 12. It's 2 times 2 times 3 times 23. Or we understand that tribulation period, the first part of that tribulation period, was 2,300 days from 1988 to 1994. Almost always you'll see this number 23 in the context of destruction. So here Job has 11,500 animals, which in which we see this number 23. If you go to the end of the book, though, here's something else that we have to think about. If you look at Job 42, the final chapter, God blessed Job at his latter end more than his beginning. In Job 42, verse 12, we read, "So Jehovah blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels," that's 20,000, "and 1,000 yoke of oxen," that's a pair, 1,000 pairs, so that's 22,000, "and 1,000 she-asses," 23,000 animals. That's astounding. God's telling us something here. And I'm not coming to any conclusions yet. I don't want to say that the seven sons and three daughters here and the animals that were taken from him in chapter 1 represent the Old Testament church. We have to go very slowly and not come to any conclusions that contradict anything else in the Bible. But we have to pay attention to this and keep this in mind as we're reading. But the end of verse 3, Job 1 verse 3 says, "So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East," or that can also be translated "greater than all the men of the East." And again, the men of the East, all those nations along the East of Israel were enemies. You have Midian and you have Moab and Ammon and Edom. Farther up, you have the Assyrians or the Chaldeans, but they're enemies. But in Romans 5, we read that we were all enemies before salvation. In Romans 5, in verse 10, it says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So I believe that's what we're to see in these opening verses of Job. Now we read in verse 4 that his sons went, Job's sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with him. And I think we can see worship in this, a corporate worship, a corporate church, because feasting, eating, and drinking has to do with partaking of the gospel. In Proverbs 15:15, we've gone through all this. But Proverbs 15:15 says, I don't know where it is now. Proverbs 15:15. "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." We feast on the word of God. And in 1 Corinthians, we read about how the Israelites drank of that spiritual water, of that spiritual rock, which was Christ, and ate of that spiritual meat. Eating and drinking have to do with partaking of the gospel. It's worship. So Job's sons are feasting in their houses, and we read that Job sanctified them or consecrated them or he set them apart before God by offering sacrifices, by interceding for them and praying in case they had sinned against God. And that doesn't necessarily mean that someone is saved. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were consecrated when all that temple and all those things in it, that tabernacle, were consecrated back there in Leviticus when they finished the construction of it. And when God came down and consumed a sacrifice, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, and God consumed them. He killed them. And there's another picture in that. They're a picture of those in the church trying to add to the commandments of God. So it's not necessarily saying that Job's sons and daughters represented saved people. They were sanctified in that he offered burnt offerings for them. Whenever an Israelite offered a burnt offering, or whenever we offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, it's as if it's a request. It's a hope that Christ is our sacrifice, that He is our Passover. Every animal that was burned, offered on that altar, was a picture of the Lord Jesus suffering the wrath of God. Certainly we know that the Israelites just took that too seriously, or didn't understand the significance of it. They thought their salvation was in keeping those sacrifices and all those other ceremonial laws perfect. And they didn't see the end. They didn't see Christ. Now we started today in verse 6, and we read, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them." And this is something else that's amazing to us. Even in his rebellion, in his opposition, in what he did in the Garden of Eden, he still was in heaven and could come before God with the sons of God. And we read in verse 7, "And Jehovah said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." And this is what Satan does. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord answered him, and Jehovah said to Satan in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Now he's going to challenge God. He says in verse 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And yes, this does apply to God's people. He has put a hedge around his people. He does bless the work of their hands. The true believers are spoken of as the work of God's hands, and he blesses or privileges his children to do his work as they have brought throughout history, as they have brought the gospel and have taken part in that salvation process, as God has applied that word that they have brought to the hearts of his people. But yes, he has blessed the work of the hands of his people. He has put a hedge around them. His substance is increased in the land. That word substance is the same word back there in verse 3. His substance also was these 11,500 animals, clean and unclean. But again, animals are used in the Bible as pictures of believers. The clean animals, the unclean animals are sometimes used pictures as figures of those coming to salvation. But Satan says to God in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That word "touch" is a little bit stronger than our word "touch." Let me just show you one place where it's used in Ezekiel 7. I'm sorry, I have the wrong reference there. Maybe it's Ezekiel 17. Here it is. I'm sorry, it's Ezekiel 17 and verse 10. And in Ezekiel 17, God gives a parable about an eagle taking a branch of a cedar, and he plants it in a city of merchants. Verse 7, another eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. But it's a parable. It's speaking of a nation that God has blessed, and yet judgment is going to be brought on it. In verse 9 of Ezekiel 17:9 says, "Say thou, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof." But in verse 10 we read, "Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it?" That's the word, same word as in Job 1. We went through all that for all that just for that word touch. But it shall wither in the furrows where it grew. But this it's a stronger word, and it's used often as touching as in harm or doing or destroying. So Satan challenges God in verse 12 to put forth thine hand. Now we also learn something in this verse. And Jehovah said unto Satan, in verse 11, Satan says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath." He's saying to God, "Put forth thine hand now." Satan can't do anything that God does not allow him to do. So he's saying to God, "You put forth your hand." The hand in the Bible is used very often to speak of the will, or sometimes the strength. More often the arm is used to signify strength. But he's saying to God, "You put forth your hand now and touch everything he has. He'll curse thee to your face." So in verse 12 we read, "And Jehovah said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So now it's the will is switched to Satan, but he's only allowing him to do. He's limiting what he's doing. He says, upon himself. He's not allowing Satan to touch Job physically. we'll go on. We'll look at this a little more here in a moment about the will of God and about the will of Satan. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Because this is a principle we should... every Christian should know that Satan only does what God allows him to do. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." At whose will? Satan's will? No. God's will. It is God that raises up kings, puts down kings. It's God that makes one vessel to honor and one to dishonor. So this is... It's not talking about Satan. It's talking about those who are, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, at the will of God. Whether someone is a vessel in honor or dishonor, it's by the will of God, because none of us deserve salvation. Look at Jeremiah 25. We'll talk a little bit more about this. The hand of God and what Satan can do, what he can't do. Jeremiah 25, in verse 9, I think it is. Jeremiah 25. Yeah, here God is speaking about bringing judgment on Israel through the Babylonians. In Jeremiah 25, verse 9, he says, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Jehovah, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about." But and Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's always a picture of the kingdom of Satan. Nebuchadnezzar is always a picture of Satan himself. But yet he's God's servant. He only does what God allows him to do. So he serves God here. But it's a principle we all should be familiar with. All right, in verse 12 again, we read, "And Jehovah said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." Now, what about these messengers? There are four of them. There are four calamities here where these messengers brought the news to Job. And if Job is a figure of the Lord, of God himself, or a figure of Christ, what does this mean that these messengers are coming and telling him of these things? Well, again, God uses communication between his people and himself to his purposes in the Bible. This word messenger, it's a Hebrew word, malak. It's often translated angel, often translated messenger. Look at Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Then spake Haggai," and Haggai's a prophet, "Then spake Haggai, Jehovah's messenger, in Jehovah's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Jehovah." And all true believers are messengers as they, again, as they're messengers of the covenant, as they bring, as Christ is the messenger of the covenant, as again, we bring the word of God to the world. If you look at Psalm 34, verse 7, it's that word malak is translated angel there. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of Jehovah encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." The idea of God putting a hedge around his people. But the angel, that's the same word, malak, the angel of Jehovah, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Often though in the Bible you'll read of David or someone else where messengers come to him. Look at 2 Samuel 18. This is when David's men battled the men of Absalom, David's son, as he rebelled against David. We read in 2 Samuel 18, I have to find it here. It doesn't use the word messenger. All right, in verse 19, after they've killed Absalom, we read, "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that Jehovah hath avenged him of his enemies." He's going to be a messenger. He's going to take a message to David, who is always a figure of Christ. David was always a figure of Christ. Verse 20, "And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day." Joab told this man Cushai to take the message for some reason. We read in verse 21, "Then said Joab to Cushai, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran." Ahimaaz asked Joab if he can run too. Joab lets him. Let me see, in verse 24, We read, "And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall, lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, 'If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth.'" And we go on, and we won't read this anymore. But these are messengers. They're coming to tell David, as a figure of Christ, what has happened. And we read this all through the Bible. Look at Ezekiel 24. Ezekiel is in captivity in Babylon, and he gets the news that the temple has been destroyed. Let me see if I can find that here. I think it's Ezekiel 33 where he gets that news. Yeah. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 33 and verse 21. "It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, 'The city is smitten.'" This messenger had escaped. And I believe these messengers in Job, each one of them says, "I alone have escaped. I only am escaped to tell thee." I believe they're a picture of the true believers who have escaped. And there's only a few of them. And they come and they give the message to the Lord. We read there that when that man gave Ezekiel the news that Jerusalem had been destroyed, in verse 22, "Now the hand of Jehovah was upon me in the evening afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb." Early in the book, God had struck Ezekiel dumb. He couldn't speak except when the Lord had a message for him. And finally, when Ezekiel heard that the temple had been destroyed, it happened in 587 B.C., actually, Ezekiel didn't get that news till about a year later. His mouth was finally opened. And Ezekiel is a prophet of the Lord who was struck dumb. And his mouth was opened when he gets the news that the temple is destroyed. I believe that's a picture of the latter rain going out. But we're getting off the subject again. I believe these messengers are pictures of those that have escaped, pictures of the true believer. But again, look at Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, John the Baptist has been cast into prison by Herod. And we read in Matthew 4:12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." Now Jesus is God. He knew. He knows these things. But still, he speaks of some of hearing, of someone telling him. Look at Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, in verse 13, again, this is when John has been beheaded in prison. In Matthew 14, verse 12, we read, "And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus." Again, as messengers, they go and tell Jesus what's happened. Verse 13 says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart." What I'm trying to develop here is that all through the Bible, we read of messengers or people coming and telling the Lord this or that. And God works this way. But these messengers, again, just show the communication between God or Christ and his people. And I believe even Matthew 25 here is in view when Christ talks about visiting me in prison, or he sets the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. In verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not." And earlier he speaks of those on his right hand as having doing those things. Then verse 44, "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." In other words, they're ministering to Christ, as they visited those in prison, or saw the athirst, or hungered, or covered the naked, visited those in prison or sick. It's a picture of ministering. But again, I believe these messengers are pictures of the true believer. And Job, even as a figure of God or Christ, he has to be told by this messenger who has escaped, who I believe is a picture of the true believers as he's escaped this judgment. We read in verse 21, or in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Renting his mantle and shaving his head are figures of being in mourning, being under the wrath of God also. But he didn't find fault as Satan accused him before God that he would. He only worshipped. We see his faithfulness and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Not to his mother's womb. I think returning thither is referring to returning to the dust in death, as we read in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Job knows that one day he's going to die, and his body's going to return to the dust. We all came from the dust. But again, this is a picture of the faithfulness of Christ in the first instance, and of a true believer, where he found no fault with God. Verse 22 says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. All right, we'll stop there. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we say, could it be that you would lead us and guide us as we look at this very difficult book and try to sort out what you're telling us spiritually in this account of Job. Again, please, could it all be to your glory? If we get anything wrong, we, in your mercy, we know that we can't snatch your people away from you. We can't harm any of your true believers, but still we ask that you would lead us and guide us, that we might see the truth in your word. We thank you that you've given us the Bible. We thank you for all the mercies you've bestowed upon us, how you've cared for us, and materially in this world you've been so merciful to all of us, and we deserve nothing but death, every one of us. But again, could it be that this is all to your glory? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.